One of the first unwritten rules of public speaking is this: never begin with an apology. And so we'll call this next few caveats before the lesson, or perhaps some preliminary observations. But believe me, with this lesson, they are in order. The passage we just read in Matthew 22 would seem not to go along with the subject you have announced for the sermon this morning. Jesus is asked the question about the first and greatest commandment, and he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." This, he says, is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the lesson this morning is building a better me, which sounds, in contrast to the text, so very selfish and self-absorbed and self-interested. And yet not so much, because by building a better me, I'm loving God and loving others. And in loving God and loving others, I am building the best possible me. And so they're not disconnected, but they seem at first blush to be somewhat on different pages, saying different things. And then again, to build a better me concerns more than just that, because everything I'm a part of becomes better as well. A better me makes a better marriage. A better me gives me a better relationship with those I'm involved with. A better me gives myself a better hope of being a better citizen, having a better part in my community. Oddly enough, a better me means a better congregation. Let me tell you, if you want a better Midtown, you need to start with yourself. I need to start with myself. This idea of, well, you know, if they would just, why don't they do this? I wish they would finally get around to doing this. Oh, if they were better at this other, we would do some mighty things. Well, the place to start is by looking four square in the mirror at what reflects back and saying, if I can build a better me, I can then begin building a better congregation. And then one last caveat, if you will. We're going to assume some things and evidence that would ordinarily be the larger part of a lesson like this. If you're going to put the ideas together of loving God with all we have, heart, mind, and soul, and loving neighbor as ourselves, and put that in the context of building the best me possible, and I were to say, well, what should you do first? Well, those things you're thinking of, we're going to assume as already done. You say, well, first of all, we need to be avid and interested and regular and frequent Bible readers and students of the Word of God. And that's a good thought you just had. I'll agree with you there. We're on the same page. We're assuming that's the case. Paul will tell the Colossians in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is by that Word we stay free from sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so we need to be regular Bible students. And we assume that. And we expect that all of us know that. And then second, you might think, well, we need to be more fervent in our prayer lives. And again, we're on the same page. I agree with you. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in the book of James in chapter 5. It was true then, it is true today. The Bible says we should always pray. Well, that's exactly what we expect to be doing. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And so, yes, we need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be regular and frequent and ardent and fervent in our prayers. And also in terms of our relationship with one another. If we're going to be loving neighbor as ourselves and building the best us possible in the doing of it, we would follow the golden rule. Paraphrased to say, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The wording found in Matthew 7 and verse 12. If you want to remember where it's found, it's a rule you follow 7 days a week and 12 months a year. Matthew 7, verse 12. I'll give you that free for the morning. And so we assume we are Bible students. We are regular and fervent prayers. And we are doing our best to put others ahead of self. So often we stop there and don't consider what does that mean in real life, in real terms, and in our daily situations. And so just a few ideas about ways, with all that said, to build a better me. Now I'm going to do something else that I don't usually do in sermons. I'm going to quote Woody Allen, who once said that most of life is showing up. Let me tell you, to build a better you, you need to. To build a better me, I need to be present when the saints are assembled. And I appreciate you being here this morning. And before you start thinking what you may be thinking, oh, here he goes. He came in the back door and it's a sermon on attendance. Well, no, it's not all on that, but this portion is. And stay with me because I want to win you over to my side. And I'll take you to the passage that you expect me to take you to. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And I know verse 25 still says what it does, but I'd like to start a couple of verses before and go one verse after, where the writer of Hebrews says, let us consider our hope, our faith, the conviction of that, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, that we might stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, we usually focus just on verse 25 and misquote that. Usually at this point we say, well, we have to assemble, we have to attend because the Bible says don't forsake the assembly. And we'll get back to it in just a moment, but let me say, the Bible does not say that. And you say, well, I just heard it. My Bible's open and I'm just reading that. No, you didn't, and no, you haven't. It never says don't forsake the assembly. But before we get back to that, the reason why is behind it all. Why do we find ourselves in a place like this morning and every other time when saints might be assembled and put priority on that? Because we need it. The whole substance of Hebrews is about why we should never leave Christ and go back, in this case, to their old ways of doing things and learning things and behaving under the law of Moses, under the covenant they had then. Stay true to Christ. He's better. His priesthood is better. Everything he offers is better. Our hope is better. Well, in keeping ourselves faithful, We should exhort one another daily, Hebrews chapter 3, while it's called today. But especially we exhort one another in these times of coming together in worship. We consider one another, and we encourage one another, and we exhort one another to love and to good works. And where does that take place? Well, the next thing he says is not forsaking, not the assembly, but the assembling. And there's a difference. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, these who are referred to as the some were those who most needed the encouragement. They were the ones most in danger of leaving Christ, going back to what they thought as a safety net, away from, outside, apart from the church. They were struggling in their faith. They needed the exhortation, the encouragement of fellow Christians, and they had decided, not because of health, that's not forsaking, not because they couldn't get there, it wasn't possible, that wouldn't be forsaking. They had made a conscious choice not to assemble. And they were encouraged, don't forsake the assembling. Not the assembly, but the assembling. The coming together of God's people. And why? Because that's where the encouragement that you need is going to be. And then the verse following, verse 25. I've heard it suggested that this is a strong commandment in verse 25, and this forsaking the assembling together, not the assembly, but assembling, is that sin described here. You might make the case for that, but in the context, that's not what he's saying. In leaving Christ, there was a grave danger of a sin decided on beforehand. Leaving Christ, leaving him altogether, what greater sin could there be? No more sacrifice remains when you turn your back on Christ. What leads to that kind of bad decision, that terrible sin? What leads to that? Well, it's the lack of encouragement you would gain. That turning around in the right direction you'd have if you just hadn't decided to forsake the coming together of God's people. What I'm saying is, this 25th verse is not so much a battering ram against Christians, or in the minds of some kind of punitive decision of heaven to make our lives miserable. The command for us to come together in worship is for our benefit. We need it. I've known, and you've known of, a lot of people over the years who've fallen away, who were once faithful Christians. And it's happened, but the occasions have been few, where a Christian falls away while in the process of regularly attending the services. Most times, their lack of presence precludes their lack of faithfulness altogether. One of the first signs is sporadic and then lack altogether of attendance. And again, I'm not talking about those who physically can't be here. I think we all realize that. There are those at home this morning who'll be watching this online that are saying to themselves, we would love to be there, we just can't. That's not the people I'm talking about this morning. Those who are able and healthy, who have opportunity, that make the choice not to gather. Not to assemble. And yes, this is a command. And yes, it is something God has made as a requirement. But it's more than just that. He's given this to us as a means of our own encouragement, our own growth. And as I mentioned a while ago, he doesn't say don't forsake the assembly. He says don't forsake the assembling. And here's the difference. We might say, well, this is the assembly where we took of the Lord's Supper once a week, as Christians did back in New Testament times, once a week on the first day of the week. And so this would be the assembly, which is a phrase that we've come to use that's not really a biblical phrase. Although Paul does say you all come together in one place in Corinthians. But the assembling is when the saints come together. And let me be frank. There are some who are able and otherwise not inhibited that have chosen to make this one service the only service of the week. That's a decision we all have to make. But Paul says, every time the saints assemble, it's good for us to be there because we need the encouragement. We need to stir one another up. I can't be stirred in your absence, and you can't be stirred in my absence. It's good to watch online, but you can't replace being here with Christians with that. And those at home right now will tell you that, who would love to be here. And also the other times we come together. We'll be meeting this evening at 5. We're meeting on Wednesday evenings at 7. I would encourage you to be there. And why? Not because the Bible says you must, but because you need that. We all need that. And you might say, I don't. Let me just tell you something. Honestly, even if you don't, and I don't believe you, I need you. Not as your preacher, as a fellow Christian. I need your encouragement. We sing together. Ever sing in the shower? Ever sing at home? I promise you, even if you like to sing hymns at home, and I do, they're not quite the same. There's just something about singing with other Christians that lifts the heart, buoys the spirit, makes us more in our minds fit for the heavenly realm. And the same is true with prayer. I pray at home. I hope you do too. But there's a sense of our praying together at one time with one mind. The person leading the prayer is not just saying a prayer. He's leading us in prayer. We follow his thoughts, and our prayers are as one voice to heaven. These are things we have to be together to be able to do to their fullest impact, their fullest benefit for ourselves. And so let me just say, to be brutally honest, if you want to be the best you, if I want to be the very best me, whenever the saints are assembled, I'm going to do my very best to be there. For them and for myself. But then second, if I want to build a better me, and this may be hard for a lot of you, but I've got to learn to be predominantly positive. Now, I said predominantly because I know that we shouldn't be Pollyannas going through life making bad things good, because there is a lot of trash and bad and ugliness in the world. But predominantly, our lives should be lives of joy, not gloom. And faith, not fear. And hope, and not despair. That is the Christian life. And selfishly, none of us are ever going to be the best we can be while negative and complaining and always upset about something. I've never seen growth come from that kind of environment, and you haven't either. Growth does not come from negativity. It comes from optimism. Growth doesn't come from complaining. It comes from giving thanks. Growth never comes by finding fault. Growth always comes in encouraging and finding the best. Wasn't Barnabas renamed from Joseph to Barnabas in the book of Acts in chapter 5? Because here we have a man who was so good and encouraging. He was given the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. Every one of us should make it one of our highest goals. That's the kind of person I want to be. somebody who's predominantly positive. And then number three, if I want to really be the best me, I've got to keep my eyes open for opportunities to do what the Lord wants me to do. He wants me to shine as a light in the world around us. He wants me to be the salt that flavors the world I'm a part of. He wants me to go about as he did, as Jesus did, doing good. But to do that, I have to have my eyes open and look for opportunities, which are all around me if I don't focus so much upon what I want and what I need and what I think, and more upon what others need and what they may have that I can offer. The second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that means I'm looking for ways to serve the Lord by serving and helping others. And the odd thing is, the more you live a life with eyes open to opportunities, the more you improve yourself, your outlook, your attitude, perhaps even your health, certainly your spiritual situation. You help yourself by looking to help others. One way you can do that is by something we mentioned earlier. You know, it's good for yourself to be here in an assembly like this, and other times we're gathered. How many times could I, that we don't invite somebody we know? Won't you come to services with us? Perhaps I can come by and pick you up. Perhaps after services we can have a bite to eat. Someone says, I can't study the Bible with somebody. I haven't got that kind of mentality, that kind of personality, that kind of Bible knowledge. But yes, can you invite somebody to church services where the Bible is taught? Who among us can't do that? And as the article in this week's bulletin suggests, there's a world of people so far unnoticed by us that perhaps we'll never know if we don't ask. Perhaps might just say yes if we notice them and ask them, would you come to church? Keep your eyes open. Now, Paul will make reference in Ephesians 5, again in Colossians 4, to redeeming the time, which means buying up the opportunity, in a sense, keeping your eyes wide open to those opportunities which present themselves. The Bible is all about having a mind to work and eyes open to see the fields for harvest. And then last of all, if you want to build a better you, just as Churchill once said, never, ever, ever, ever give up. Keep on keeping on. That was the problem with those of Hebrews who are being encouraged, don't do that. And it may be the problem with some of us. For whatever reasons, personal or otherwise, we look at the world, we look at self and say, why even bother? Why keep the struggle going? I'll just give up. Keep on keeping on. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not, Paul says in Galatians 6. Or the last of 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor, not in vain, in the Lord. And so long story short, and you might say too late, if you read your Bible and you pray and you do your best to help other people as you follow the golden rule, wonderful. Also, make sure when the saints are assembled, you're there, and that you're predominantly positive in the way you live your life, and you're always looking for ways to serve the Lord, and you're keeping on day by day. And I promise you, if you sincerely do all of this to the best of your ability, you'll be the best you can be. Perhaps this morning you're here not a Christian, Well, don't leave in that condition. You know what Christ did for you. Have you yet in faith offered your life to Him? Have you turned away from sins in repentance? Are you willing this morning to confess Christ as God's Son before men, as the Bible teaches? Have you ever been washed clean by the waters of baptism as the blood of Jesus washes your sins away? Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you've walked away and need to come back. If you need to come, don't put it off, but come now as together we stand and sing.